Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Let us bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much we can be together in your wonderful presence tonight. We can open up your word, and Lord, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things out of thy law. Teach us, instruct us, warn us, help us to be aware of dangers that are around in this world. So guide us tonight, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Very often in the scriptures, we read these words, "Be not deceived." There are many being deceived today. Look in Revelation 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand." Notice that, a great chain. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Notice, he bound him. Here we have the chief evil angel, Satan himself, chained and bound for 1,000 years. This will take place in the future during Christ's 1,000-year reign. And during that time, the evil one will be chained and bound and unable to do what he's doing today. So what is he doing today? Verse 3. "And he cast him into the bottomless pit." That's his millennial dungeon. "And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more." This verse tells us quite clearly that one of Satan's main missions today is to deceive the nations. And of course that means to deceive the people that make up that nation. We know from 1 Peter, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's also a roaring lion seeking whom he may deceive. The video presentation that we just saw, Agenda Part 2, is an illustration of Satan deceiving the nations. Yes, people have various agendas, but Satan has an agenda and a plan which he is skillfully working out. And remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't fight against communists, against Muslims, against progressives, against President Obama. No, we fight against principalities and powers, against spiritual rulers who are under the rule of the evil one. My friends, it's a spiritual warfare. Satan is deceiving the nations. And tonight I'd like to share with you one of the ways that Satan is deceiving people quite successfully and in a massive way. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. "But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, the God of this age, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan does not want people to see the glorious light of the gospel. He does not want people to understand the true gospel, the true message of salvation. He wants to blind people so they cannot see or understand God's simple plan of salvation. And according to Luke 8:12, the parable of the sower, Satan takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He does not want men and women, boys and girls, to believe on Christ and be saved. And tonight I want to share with you one way in which Satan is deceiving people so that they will not understand the gospel clearly. One of the most talked about books in 2011 was entitled, Heaven is for Real. The book was number 3 on the best-selling books by Amazon. And the book tells about 4-year-old Colton Burpo's vision of heaven. The boy claims that he visited heaven during surgery after a burst appendix nearly took his life. His father is an evangelical pastor. The boy had what seemed to be an out-of-the-body experience where he could see the doctors working on his body and see his parents praying for him. The boy also related his experience of sitting on Jesus' lap, meeting John the Baptist, and petting Jesus' rainbow-colored horse. And all the people he saw had wings like angels, except for Jesus. Another example is a book entitled The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, a remarkable account of miracles, angels, and life beyond this world by Kevin and Alex Malarkey. And the publisher says it's a true story. It's published by Lifeway, a Christian publisher. This book was a New York Times bestseller. And this best-selling novel is about a 6-year-old boy's trip through the afterlife while he was in a coma. You see, this boy was in a terrible car accident and was in a coma for 2 months. The book tells about his remarkable trip to heaven during that time. Now, I'm going to say more about this later, and you might be amazed at what I'm going to reveal. A more recent example is called Miracles from Heaven, the story of a little 10-year-old girl who claims she went to heaven after she fell from a tree and was cured of chronic sickness. The girl's name was Annabelle Beam, and her childhood was plagued by antral hypomotility and pseudo-obstruction motility disorders. Her mother, Christy Beam, told Fox News these things. These incurable ailments meant her intestinal muscles did not work properly, causing her much pain and extreme bloating after eating. Annabelle once told her mother she wanted to die and go to heaven rather than live in pain. That all changed because in 2011, after Annabelle fell 30 feet from a tree, landed upside down inside the hollowed out trunk of a cottonwood. And Annabelle claims that in the 5 hours that firefighters were working to rescue her, she went to heaven and met Jesus. When I fell, I saw heaven. And it was really bright. And I saw my Mimi, who had died a couple years back. Annabelle, who's now 12, told that to the host on Fox News. Since then, her mother says Annabelle has not suffered any gastrointestinal distress. Annabelle said this to the Fox News during the interview. I believe that I was cured because whenever I went to heaven, I asked Jesus if I could stay with him. And he said, no, Annabelle, I have plans for you on earth. Jesus promised to cure her so she could better carry out his work. She said that Jesus has a brown beard, brown hair, and a white robe, which corresponds to conventional depictions of Jesus. The movie, Miracles from Heaven, opened in theaters March 2016, just last March, based on the incredible story of the Beam family, the mothers played by the well-known actress Jennifer Garner. And it's truly an amazing story. Annabelle has a freak accident, falls three stories, and by her fall seems to get healed of a chronic illness, and then has a story to tell about heaven. Many other similar books have been written. Here are some examples. My Journey to Heaven, What I Saw and How It Changed My Life by Marvin Besteman. Another one, A Journey to Heaven and Back by Dale Black. Another, To Heaven and Back by Mary Neal. Another one, 90 Minutes in Heaven by Dennis Prince. And then another one, a slightly different emphasis, 23 Minutes in Hell, One Man's Story About What He Saw, Heard, and Felt in That Place of Torment by Bill Weiss. Now, this book differs from most of these other books because we rarely hear in these death or these near-death experiences, we hardly ever hear about negative experiences. But this man claims he suffered in hell for 23 minutes. There are also two prominent people who have devoted their lives to studying near-death experiences. One of these is a medical doctor and best-selling author, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She wrote, her most famous book was called On Death and Dying, and she has written other books as well. I'll have more to say about her later. Another researcher is Raymond Moody, who wrote the best-selling book Life After Life. This man's books have sold more than 20 million copies. Moody has been named the father of near-death experiences. He has studied thousands of people who have had near-death experiences and discovered that many of these experiences shared common features, such as the feeling of being out of the body, the sensation of traveling through a tunnel, encountering dead relatives, and encountering a bright light or a being of light. In 1975, Moody published many of these experiences in his book, Life After Life, in which he coined the term near-death experiences. In an interview, Moody shared his personal conclusions about his research into near-death experiences, and I quote, I don't mind saying that after talking with over 1,000 people who have had these experiences and having experienced many times some of the really baffling and unusual features of these experiences, it has given me great confidence that there is a life after death. As a matter of fact, I must confess to you in all honesty, I have absolutely no doubt on the basis of what my patients have told me, that they did get a glimpse of the beyond. And I'll say more about near-death experiences a bit later. What can we say about such things? There are two areas of knowledge about which man is extremely curious. The first is knowledge of the future. What does the future hold? What's going to happen in the future? The second is the knowledge of the afterlife. What lies beyond the grave? What lies beyond death's door? Now, there's nothing wrong about wanting to know about these two things. In fact, it's very important that we understand about the future, and it's crucial that we understand about what lies beyond the grave. God wants us to understand these things. And God has provided all the information that we need. The Bible is our only reliable source for information about the future and about the afterlife. The danger is when people try to get this information in the wrong way, and by the wrong means, and from the wrong sources. God has revealed to us everything we need to know about the future and everything we need to know about what lies beyond the grave. And God has communicated that to us through His Bible, His perfect revelation. And in those 66 books, we have everything we need to know about coming events and about heaven and hell. I keep repeating this. We have been given everything that we need to know. But God gives strong warning to anyone who seeks to gain this information in some other way. So please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to begin in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. The nations were doing detestable things, detestable practices. God says, don't imitate them. And now he gives some examples. What were the nations doing? Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That was child sacrifice. To offer your own child as a sacrifice to please or to appease the gods. How detestable. The next word he uses is, or he that useth divination. That's the practice that seeks to foresee or foretell future events or discover hidden knowledge, usually by means of supernatural powers or demons. This was a means employed to determine the future or the outcome of events by the observation of various omens or signs. The next phrase in verse 10 is observer of times, or soothsayer, one who foretells future events. Such a practitioner was thought to be able to conjure up spirits or apparitions. And then he mentions enchanter, which means interpreting omens, telling the future based on signs and events. And then witch, at the end of verse 10, witch or witch doctor, one who engages in sorcery, inducing magical effects by drugs or some other potion. And it involves magic and the casting of spells and the involvement of demons. Verse 11 continues this list. Or a charmer, that means to bind someone or something by the use of magical words, one who casts spells. Or a consulter with familiar spirits, one who consults a spirit, one who is a medium, one who summons the spirits of the dead, often with the help of demons. Now remember, a medium is a person held to be a channel of communication between the earthly world and the world of spirits. Our next word, verse 11, is wizard, one who's an expert in mantic arts, the art of foretelling the future, one who possesses supernatural knowledge through communication with the spirit world. And finally, the word necromancer. This is a medium who professes to communicate with the dead, but who really has communication with evil spirits that mimic the dead. These are occult practices, spiritism, spiritualism, involvement with demons. God tells his people not to get involved in any way with any of these things. Don't even get near these things. Don't even play with them. Don't dabble in them. Don't even touch them with a 10-foot pole. Charles Cooper, in his study on Deuteronomy, says this: the list given here is well nigh exhaustive of what either the scriptures or anthropology knows as substitutes for divine revelation. Substitutes for divine revelation. In other words, I refuse to go to God for knowledge about the future, so instead, I'll go to a fortune teller. Or I refuse to go to God for knowledge about the afterlife, so instead, I'll consult a medium and try to communicate with the spirits of the dead. It's a substitute for divine revelation. Most of these practices that we just read in this list involve getting information about the future, fortune telling, divination, or getting information about what lies beyond the grave, seeking to communicate with the dead by way of demons and so forth. And as we said, there's nothing wrong with wanting to know about the future. But make sure you get your information from God's revelation, not from any other sources. There's nothing wrong with wanting to know about what lies beyond the grave. Make sure you get your information from God's revelation and not from other sources. I want to share with you a conversation I had with a friend several months ago, which really opened my eyes to how people are being deceived. This is a man I've known for about 45 years, and our friendship started as we were on the same wrestling team at Wesleyan University. He was a good wrestler. He was New England champ. For many years, he's owned a business in Middletown. He's now retired. And not too long ago, I happened to meet him at Taco Bell, and we had an opportunity to chat together. Now, I should also mention that prior to this meeting, I really felt that this man was a Christian believer because of things that he had shared with me in the past. But my conversation with him on this particular day was very disappointing. In the course of our conversation, I was sharing with him my concern for someone who had rejected the things of God. And to my surprise, he tried to assure me that even unbelievers will be okay and will go to heaven. I said, well, no, if a person has never received Christ as his Savior, that person will not go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the only way. John 14:6. But he said, no, that's not true. Even unbelievers will be okay. And I said, no, the Bible's very clear about the eternal destiny of unbelievers. The wrath of God will be upon them. They will not have eternal life. Even John 3:16 clearly teaches that those who do not believe in Christ will perish. But he said, no, God will take care of them in a wonderful way. No matter what I said, nothing was helping this man. So finally I said, why are you saying these things? What makes you think that unbelievers will be in heaven? His answer, it's because I've been studying these accounts of near-death experiences and about people who have been in comas and have actually gone to heaven. And nothing I could say from the Bible would convince him otherwise. Here's a clear example of a man who is getting his information based on people's personal experiences, their personal near-death experiences, and he was willing to believe what these experiences seemed to suggest rather than to believe the clear testimony of the Word of God. He was willing to reject the clear teaching of the Bible in favor of these experiences. What are we going to go by? God's word or experiences? Another example, one of my professors at Grace Seminary was Dr. Charles Smith. He was also Steve Thorpe's Greek professor one summer. Dr. Smith related the following incident. Not long ago, in a small town in Ohio, I invited a lady to attend meetings where I was preaching. Her response startled me. I'm not interested in religion anymore, and I have no fear about what will happen after death, she said, since they have proved now that there is no hell and that God accepts everybody when they die. Where did she get this idea from? By reading books by Raymond Moody and Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. Another example, there was a man by the name of Dr. George Ritchie, a psychiatrist. He also happened to be a Presbyterian. And Dr. Ritchie had an out-of-the-body experience, which he said changed his conventional views on heaven and hell. And I quote what this man said. I saw no hellfire, no heads rolling in the streets. I know beyond a doubt that the Christ I saw will accept everyone, good or bad, even those who do not believe in him. We mentioned the best-selling book by Raymond Moody, Life After Life. What is his description of the afterlife? It's a very positive description. He says this, many people describe extremely pleasant feelings and sensations during the early stages of their experiences. And one man said, all I felt was warmth and the most extreme comfort I have ever experienced. Another said, I began to experience the most wonderful feelings. I couldn't feel a thing in the world except peace, comfort, ease. Another man said, I just had a nice, great feeling of solitude and peace. It was beautiful. Another said, there was no pain. I never felt so relaxed. It was all good, and I was at ease. This past week, I received an email from a friend who told me that she once had a near-death experience a number of years ago. And I told her I would be interested in learning more about this. So on Friday, I was able to meet with her and ask her more about this. And her experience was similar in many ways to other people who have had near-death experiences. When she was a young mother, she contracted a very serious infection. Her temperature rose to 107, very dangerous. She was rushed to the hospital, was in a life-threatening situation. At first, of course, she was afraid for her life and very concerned about what would happen to her family, her children, if she were to die. But then she told me that at one point, she vividly saw her body rise above her. She had what seemed to be an out-of-the-body experience. She was staring at her body as if she was looking in a mirror. It felt as though she had left her body, and at this point, she felt very calm, in an utter state of peace and tranquility. For her, it was an unforgettable experience that she vividly remembers to this day, even though it's been decades since, as if it had just happened. Now, let me say a word about near-death experiences. There's a difference between being near death and being actually dead. A person can be in a hospital, it can be near death, even to the point where there seems no hope of recovery, or in a coma, or in some cases even pronounced clinically dead. And yet, if this person is revived, then this proves that the person did not really die. You see, death is irreversible. Actual death is a one-way street. You can't turn around and come back. Not even the great Houdini could come back from death. Now, as a side note, they did bury him alive once in dirt, and he was able to claw his way out of it, the great escape artist that he was. But I assure you, when he really died and was put in the grave, he never clawed his way out then. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews. A verse you well know, Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed unto men once to die. We all have an appointment with death. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Doesn't say, and after this, some of you can go back and talk about your experience. No, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. People who have near-death experiences, by definition, have not died. They were close to death, but they did not die. People who are successfully resuscitated by doctors have not died, even if they fit the clinical definition of death for a few minutes. The brain, often starved of oxygen in the stages of shutting down, may produce hallucinations. The brain can do all sorts of weird things when a person is involved in trauma. And while I don't doubt that the light, feelings of peace, and so forth were things that these people really experienced, they were not actual glimpses of heaven. Now, if you want an actual glimpse of heaven, study the Word of God and see what it tells you and teaches you about heaven. Raymond Moody made a serious mistake. He believes that the near-death experiences tell us something about what the afterlife is like. But reports of near-death experiences by those who did not really die can offer no information about the afterlife. So we need to make a careful distinction between being close to death and actual death, which is irreversible. Dr. H. Leon Green is a Christian cardiologist, professor of medicine at University of Washington. He's written a book on these near-death experiences. He says, based on his medical knowledge, that the human brain can be induced by raising carbon dioxide levels in the blood and so forth to produce the same experiences reported by near-death experiences, such as bright lights, a sense of detachment, a feeling of spiritual ecstasy, and so forth. He warns that people cling to near-death experiences as proof of the New Age message that death is peaceful, that there is no judgment, that God doesn't care about sin, and that all religions will get you to the same place. And this is dangerous because the New Age message is totally false and unbiblical. If anyone reads Raymond Moody's book about near-death experiences, he will get the impression that death is something wonderful and beautiful, where the person will experience peace and comfort and no pain. My friends, do you see how this could give unsaved people a false hope, false assurance, thinking that everything will be okay? Does the Bible give unsaved people the hope that everything will be all right after death, after their heart stops beating? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight or narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and how many find it? Few. Jesus said in this passage that only a few are saved. And most people are on the broad road to destruction. Unbelievers greatly outnumber believers. They are in the great majority. And when unbelievers die, it's not going to be a picnic. It's not going to be peace and bliss. In speaking of an unbeliever once, Jesus said it would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Look in Luke chapter 16. You remember the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And starting in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. Now, the beggar was a saved man. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise. But the rich man, who was unsaved, he also died and was buried. And verse 23, in hell, and that's the word Hades. In Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Now, you know that Hades is the temporary place of confinement for unbelievers until it's time for the great white throne judgment and then their permanent destiny in the lake of fire. When this man died, he was in Hades and he was in torment. And verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented or tortured in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And then the rich man, the unsaved man, wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to earth to warn his five brothers. Look in verse 28. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He didn't say, send Lazarus back to earth with a message to my five brothers that everything is peaceful here, everything's wonderful, and when you die, it'll be fine. Nothing to worry about. No, he wanted Lazarus to tell these five brothers that you're in great danger. And if you don't repent, you too will someday come to this place of torment. The Bible is very clear. But we don't get these kind of messages from these near-death experiences. So the key question is, are we going to go by what God says, or are we going to go by experiences? Elizabeth Kubler-Ross is a person who, like Moody, studies these near-death experiences. She made this amazing statement. These visions never included a judgmental God. But my friends, there is a God of judgment. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We read in Hebrews 9 just a moment ago, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You see, Satan wants people to think that they're okay the way they are. You don't need to change. You don't need to repent. You don't need to believe on Christ. If you're a Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, or Catholic, that's fine. Everyone has a wonderful, peaceful afterlife to look forward to, regardless of your faith or lack of it. Now, what some don't realize is that you do not have to be near death in order to have an out-of-the-body experience. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross and Raymond Moody both have had self-induced out-of-the-body experiences without being in a near-death situation. One person, Robert Monroe, has pioneered a program for teaching people how to have such an experience, a self-induced out-of-the-body experience. As believers, we should not be surprised to learn of demonic involvement in these self-induced out-of-the-body experiences. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross has a familiar spirit, a demon whom she calls Salem, who conducts her on such trips. In 1976, she told a large audience the following, and I quote, "Last night I was visited by Salem, my spirit guide, and two of his companions, Anka and Willie. They were with us until 3 in the morning. We talked, laughed, and sang together. They spoke and touched me with the most incredible love and tenderness imaginable. This was the highlight of my life." Raymond Moody likewise has regular communication with a spirit being whom he identified merely as God. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy 18. In no uncertain terms, the Bible condemns all attempts to contact the dead or the spirit realm and forbids any kind of communication with spirits or demons. Earlier, I had mentioned the best-selling book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, a remarkable account of miracles, angels, and life beyond this world. It was a best-selling novel about a 6-year-old's trip through the afterlife while he was in a coma. The boy's name was Alex Malarkey, and the story turned out to be a bunch of malarkey. I want to read to you an open letter to Lifeway, that's the Christian publisher, and other sellers, buyers, and marketers of heaven tourism by the boy who did not come back from heaven, written by Alex Malarkey, who's now a teen. Here's what he wrote. "Please forgive the brevity, but because of my limitations, I have to keep this short. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. It's only through repentance of your sins and a belief in Jesus as the Son of God, who died for your sins, even though he committed none of his own, so that you can be forgiven. May you learn of heaven by what is written in the Bible, not by reading a work of man. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. In Christ, Alex Malarkey. So this boy's heaven experience was clearly a hoax. But that does not mean that all of these books and movies are hoaxes. There are people who have had experiences that are very real to them, and they are very sincere in relating their experiences. Now let's go back to the movie that came out just this past March. The remarkable experience of a little girl who fell into a hollow tree trunk, and this freak accident seemed to cure her of a serious chronic physical problem. And during the 5 hours that the firefighters were trying to rescue her from this tree, she had a vision of going to heaven and talking to Jesus. Now, what do we do with things like this? I'll tell you what I do. Number one, I admit, that's really interesting. I mean, it's not every day you hear a story like that. It's very interesting. Number two, I freely admit that there are things in life that I don't understand. I'm not ashamed to admit this. There are many things I cannot understand and explain. Now, God perfectly understands what happened to that girl. But I don't. I don't claim to have all the facts. And God never asked me to explain what people have experienced. God asked me to simply believe his word. Now, third, and the most important thing is I don't go by these experiences. I don't let such experiences influence my beliefs. They're interesting. I may not understand them. I can't always explain them. But I don't go by them. And what happened to this little girl does not influence my understanding of heaven one bit. Because my understanding of heaven and the eternal state is derived only from the Bible and nothing else. I refuse to get my doctrine from people's experiences, but only from the Word of God. And if you go by people's personal experiences, then there's no end to that wild ride. You will be tossed to and fro by every wind of false doctrine. Frank Bush wrote a helpful article on the Bible and near-death experiences. And in this article, he shared the following. If I must choose between an experience, whether mine or someone else's, and what the Bible says, I will always believe the Bible and doubt my experience. I do this for two reasons. First, I have an unshakable faith in the truthfulness of the Bible. And second, I realize how easy it is for the human mind to be deceived. The heart is deceitful above all things. How reliable are people's experiences? Did you know that I could easily find people who could share with you their amazing experiences of how they were abducted by aliens, taken away in a spacecraft, and how they were on an operating table and the aliens were doing all kinds of medical experiments on them, and then they were brought back to Earth on a spaceship so that they could tell others about their experience. I mean, there are all kinds of books and videos and on these kind of things. The internet is full of this stuff. Don't go by experiences. They will lead you astray. Only go by the Bible. And on the back table, there's a paper that you might find of interest called Is There Life on Other Planets? Help yourself to that. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 8. Now, this is something quite amazing. Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Think of that experience. You're walking along, and all of a sudden, an angel from heaven appears right in front of you and says to you, I have a message of good news for you. And that angel shares that. Now, that's quite an experience. It's never happened to me. A personal encounter from an angel to heaven with a message of good news. And Paul says, even if that were to happen, if that message contradicts the message of the Word of God and the gospel of the grace of God, let him be accursed. You don't go by that experience, you go by the Word of God. What's the message that comes from these experiences of people supposedly going to heaven, then returning to talk about it? Do they go to heaven, learn the true gospel of the grace of God, and then come back and proclaim it? No, you will rarely, if ever, hear the true gospel message. Most often, it's a message that's totally contrary to what the Bible teaches on salvation. Often, the message is something like this. You don't have to worry about the afterlife. Heaven's a wonderful place. You don't have to fear death. And after death, you will experience joy and peace. It's a place of wonderful light, and you'll experience the wonders of being in God's presence. Do you hear the hiss of the serpent in that message? As we shared, heavenly bliss is not promised to everyone. It's only for those who are blood-bought children of God. It's only for believers. And we must never give assurance to unbelievers. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In the movie Miracles from Heaven, there is no clear gospel message. People don't leave the theaters being convicted of their sin and realizing that their only hope is found in Jesus Christ. No, it's a feel-good movie. But good feelings do not get people into heaven. You remember the Apostle Paul once had a trip which he took to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But he had a real trip to paradise, to the third heaven. And he said he heard things that were not lawful for him to speak. When he came back, he didn't blab about it. We have all these other people coming back and blabbing about it. Paul heard things that were so wonderful, it was unlawful for him to even speak about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's one person who came back from the grave, Jesus Christ. How we need to listen to what he says about life and death, heaven and hell. In light of these things, what can we do? Well, what I've shared tonight proves that people have a great interest in these subjects. What takes place after death? People want to know. Millions of these books have been sold. Thousands and thousands of people are going to these movies. They want to know about life after death. And my friends, you have the answers. You know what God says. They're not going to open their Bible in most cases. But you have the answer. And you can help them. May God give us boldness to share with our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, to take every opportunity to converse with them, maybe even ask them a lead question. My friend, has anyone ever shared with you what God has said about heaven? Has anyone ever shared with you what you can do to have eternal life? Would you allow me to share this with you? And perhaps you could share with them what Jesus said about the two roads in Matthew 7, the broad way and the narrow way, and how Jesus said he's the only way to the Father in John 14. And share with them that none of us deserve heaven because of our sins, but that because of what Christ did in his finished work, he made it possible. He took care of our sin problem. May we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Lord, show us how we can reach out to the unsaved round about us that you bring us into contact with. May we be willing, may we be bold. May we look for opportunities to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to point them to the wonderful gospel, the good news of salvation, to point them to the true teaching of what lies beyond the grave. Father, may we be willing vessels, clean vessels, for you to use. Men are dying without Christ. Men are entering Hades, the place of torment. And Lord, before it's too late, may we reach some of these people with the wonderful gospel of the grace of God. So give us a burden for the lost. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.